Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, please. If you need a Bible, the ushers will help you out. I've entitled our message, as you see, The Lady is a Tramp. And you'll see why. Folks, hang on to your hats. I highly suggest maybe if you have little children, just know this is an adult message. It's God's word. Here's our outline. Now, the two chapters is actually where we're covering this mystery Babylon, the tramp. And so in chapter 17, which we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the tramp described and the tramp discerned. Then when we come back next week, we'll look at the tramp detestable, the tramp delusion, and the tramp destroyed. But today, we're just looking at the tramp described and the tramp discerned. So let's pray one more time. Father, I pray your word comes alive. I pray everyone recognize that your word is true, it's real, it's applicable, and sometimes it's raw. And so, Lord, I just pray that we have our hearts in check this morning. And Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Now, we just finished the seven bowls. Of course, I didn't do it last week because, like I said, Father's Day, ladies of the tramp, that's not a good combination. But just before that, the week before that, we did the seven bowls. And if you weren't here, I highly recommend you get it. A lot of people were, you know, like, wow, I never saw the bowls in that light. Pretty intense. Today's not going to be much different, but yes, yet it's different. But now we're going to look at, we shifted from the seven bowls, now we're going to look at Babylon. Now, Jerusalem, the city, is mentioned 806 times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The second most mentioned city in the Bible is Babylon. Babylon is mentioned almost 300 times. In a way, you could almost say that the Bible is a tale of two cities, and you'll see why. That's maybe more true than you might think. The name Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon, or the idea of Babylon, is associated with idolatry, blasphemy, out-and-out defiance of God, and, of course, the persecution of God's people. Now, we saw in two chapters previous to this, we saw in Revelation 14:8, we saw that the second angel said this. The second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." So you say, wait. Babylon fell in chapter 14. How can we be talking? Well, then again, in 16, it said it again. It said in Revelation 16, which was a part of the bowl judgment, verse 19, it says, "Now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath." So you say, wait. So Babylon fell in Revelation 14, then Babylon fell in Revelation 16, and now here in 17, we're looking at the city of Babylon? Well, listen, as I told you before, the Bible will often give you a description of something happening, tell you this and this happened, and then it'll at another time rewind and then go into greater detail on that subject. People, scholars and skeptics oftentimes trip up on that. It's like we see movies all the time where they do flashbacks and flash forwards. We don't have any problem with that. But if the Bible does it, oh, it's an error. It's not an error. It's just a flashback and a flash forward. So here, basically what we're going to have is we're going to look in Revelation 17 and 18. We're going to look at the fall of Babylon in greater detail. So it's kind of a, you know, earlier we saw it had a flash forward. Now we're having a flashback. So Don't get tripped up on that. Now, good to know. Revelation 17 is Babylon, the spiritual version of Babylon. But then in 18, we have the political version of Babylon. And you're like, Pastor, you can't mix politics in the Bible. It's like, get out of here with that. Where'd you get that idea? There's a lot of politics in the Bible. It's just people don't know their Bible well enough. So we'll look at the spiritual Babylon today, and next week we'll look at the political Babylon. If you don't like politics, well, then don't show up next week. And tell God, I don't like politics. You realize everything under the sun is created by God, and we have to deal with it. So, anyways, let's keep going. So today, the lady is a tramp. The Bible, like I said, is basically two cities. Now, these two cities, excuse me. These two cities. these two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon, could also represent two women. How is that? Well, here we have a filthy, perverse fornicator, the whore, Babylon, but we have Jerusalem, which is a representation of the bride of God, the bride of Christ, the church, the chaste, spotless virgin, the godliness. So we have the tale of two cities. And by the way, Satan's not original at all. And we're going to see that over and over again. He's just a copier of God. If God has a bride, well, Satan's not really into getting married, so he's just going to shack up with a whore. That's what Satan does. Jesus has his bride. Satan has his whore of followers, and you'll see. Now, over history, throughout history, there have always been bad girls, right? I'm going to go way back. I'm a history person. I like that kind of stuff. Some of you may be old enough, or some of you are like me, a history buff, know of Mae West, probably the first famous bad girl other than Jezebel. Well, she said this. This is two quotes from her. Between two evils, I always pick the one I've never tried. Mae West also said this. I generally avoid temptation unless I can resist it. Brilliant. Or how about this? Madonna. Madonna said this. Poor. You know who Madonna is, right? Like a virgin. try and disseminate that. Okay, she said, poor is the man whose pleasures depend on the permission of someone else. It's like, what? Or how about Lady Gaga? Lady Gaga said this. Gay marriage is going to happen. It must. Lady Gaga also said, I like to push boundaries. No duh, the woman who wore a meat dress. She wore a dress made out of steaks. Go figure. Pretty gross. How about this? Last. Angelina Jolie. These are her words. I need more sex, okay? Before I die, I want to taste everyone in the world. Yeah. And then there were others. I tried, but I was like, whoa, no thank you. There were other. It's gotten worse. You notice how it's getting worse? What Mae West was kind of like, you know, leave it to your imagination, kind of, and then it just got raw. And now, some of the bad girls of today, I can't even quote, even try and bleep it out. It's just too vulgar. I was like, oh, no, thank you. So there's always been bad women. The women are getting worse, the famous ones, but none of them compare to the mother of all harlots, as we read in verse 5, where it calls her the mother of all harlots. So let's look at this lady who's a tramp. Starting in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls. Now, this is one of the angels who had a bowl. Now, understand this. The bowl was my, each one of the seven angels had a bowl with its contents that were powerful enough to affect the whole world. So you go, well, how big was the bowl and how large was the angel who wielded the bowl? Or like God and his economy, maybe the angel was super tiny and it was a tiny bowl, but it had enough power. It's, I don't know. But I just think that this angel that just dealt some horrendous, if you weren't here last week, you need to hear it, some horrendous judgment on the world, now walks up to John and says, hey, I want to talk to you. Wow. Think of like in ancient times when they used to chop people's heads off. Think about the guy, the executioner. You watch him execute a bunch of people, and then he says, hey, you, come here. Well, that's what you got, except it's a holy angel. But I'd still, I mean, if I were John, I'd be like, whoa, he wants to talk to me. What did I do? What judgment? Or please keep your bowl away from me. Now, this is one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to talk with me, saying, come now, I will show you the judgment of that great harlot. Now, understand, when it says great harlot, it's not grandeur, it's scale. There's nothing great about a whore. So when it says a great harlot, it just means this is a powerful, had a great effect. Not that it was great in a good way. Who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, sits on many waters, real quick. That term references many people, many nations. The waters represent that. And we'll talk about, when we get to the political part in 18, we'll talk about that in more detail. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time right now. But in the Old Testament, Yahweh was the husband or the betrothed husband of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus is the coming groom for his bride. Now, if you are a student of Scripture, you realize that over and over again, Israel, though it was the betrothed bride to God, they were unfaithful. They would often sought after idols and other gods. Well, don't think about Moses, right? Moses brought the Ten Commandments when he was coming down, or actually when he was with God. God says, look what the people are doing. And they got the golden calf. Aaron made the calf out of their jewelry. And then they're partying and doing all kinds of ungodly things around this calf and saying, the calf's the one that brought us through the wilderness. And God's going, oy vey. God called Israel an adulterous nation. God said that Israel was a harlot. Thus, by the way, understanding that about Israel, that every time they sought after idols, it was like God's bride was seeking after someone else, committing adultery. That's why we have the book of Hosea, where God tells the prophet, hey, go marry a prostitute. And every time she cheats on you, take her back. And it's believed that every child that Gomer had was actually from other men, but he still loved her. And finally, at the end, it's a beautiful story. Up until then, it's nothing but heartache for Hosea. But as in any marriage, God desires fidelity, faithfulness, and trust. That's what God desires from us. Faithfulness. Fidelity, that first of all, that we wouldn't have other idols before him. Faithfulness, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He wants faithfulness. And then trust, that we would trust him and that he could trust us. This explains that where it says, the kings of the earth commit fornication. Why? Well, listen, the harlot is a whore. She's not a bride. She's a whore. Adultery is sex outside of marriage. When you're married and you have sex outside, that makes you an adulterer. But a fornicator is sex without marriage. Listen, if you at one time were not married and you were engaging in sex, that's called fornication, in case you didn't know. So the kings, they're not married to this harlot. She's a harlot. They have no devotion. The nations, the many waters, they don't have any devotion to her, but they're enjoying her. They like what she has to offer. You'll understand here as we move forward. The inhabitants of the earth, look. So not just the kings. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, this wine, I'm not going to explain it yet. So hang that on your belt. We're going to look at that in a little bit. It'll be drawn out much better. So just hang that on your belt. But she is just a horrible person or idea, image, concept. She's horrible. She's taking down kings. She's taking down nations. She's taking down everybody. Billy Joel has a song. You know, I used to listen to a song, and I thought, wow, that's such a beautiful song. She's always a woman to me. You've heard that song, right? But one of the words says this: she'll carelessly cut you and laugh while you're bleeding. Oh, this is so pretty. But that's this harlot. She's doing that to the nations, to the kings. She's carelessly cutting them and laughing. You're going to see, really, she is. That's a perfect description of this lady that's really a tramp. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, real quick, when it says this spirit carried him into the wilderness, this wilderness, we often think, when I think of wilderness, I think of I think of Flagstaff. You know, it's all woods and trees and kind of beautiful. When the Bible speaks of wilderness, it's speaking of desolation. It's speaking of where there's really not life. It's like where you wouldn't want to be. It's Bullhead, basically. I'm teasing. It's talking about a spiritually desolate place is really what it's talking about. Now it says, took him into the wilderness. Why? Anywhere this beast is, anywhere this woman is, even though there may be water, it's desolate. It's desolate because it's sinful. Sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, we've seen this beast before. In fact, back in chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. But back in chapter 13, verse 1, he says this: then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, blasphemous names. So this beast, as we explored, if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to chapter 13, where I picked this apart in great detail. But today, I'm just going to say, give you the Reader's Digest. It's the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's Satan and his power. So basically what we have here, and scarlet, by the way, means red. It's a reddish dragon, reddish beast. It upholds her. It is what she is riding upon. It is the power. It is the strength. It is what allows her to move about, is the power of Satan. It is the power of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in power, so he gives her authority. That's where she gets her authority, is from the Antichrist. Now, look at how she's dressed. A woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. This is a high-priced call girl dressed for business. That's what it is. This speaks of luxury, seduction of wealth. Listen, she has on her sinful best. She has on her sinful best. The purple, the fact that she's arrayed in purple, at this time during in the Bible, if you had something that was purple, and I don't have time to draw it out, it's a Tolof worm, and listen, very expensive to have something made of purple. But it speaks of royalty, it speaks of lavishness, it speaks of expense. It speaks of what gives her her vitality. The scarlet, of course, I pointed out, was red. The beast is scarlet. Her dress is scarlet. Basically, she put on the red light. That's what it is. Interesting how that derived. You could call her Roxanne, I guess. Some of you get that, the rest of you. Good for you that you never heard that music. She's adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Now, she's got purple, she's got red, she's a whore. She got the gold and the pearls. She looked good. She looks good. You would think, you'd be surprised. You look at her and you go, wow, how could that be a prostitute? Man, sometimes, I was in the entertainment industry, and there's a huge difference outwardly between a prostitute of the street and a call girl. And it's the gold and the pearls and the fine clothes and the intellectual talk sometimes. But the heart is still just as rotten. But this is a seduction of wealth and power. Satan is a god of this age. Wealth and power, listen, wealth and power are very useful tools for Satan. He loves to use wealth and power. My dad, I talked about him last Sunday. I'm going to mention him real quick. One of the reasons that I told you he hated Jews was because in his mind, prior to him getting saved, if you look at Hollywood, vast, vast, you'd be blown away. If you look at, pick someone out and look at their background, they're born to either a Jewish mother, a Jewish father, or both of them are Jews. There's a Jewish background in most of the people in Hollywood. And my dad would go, well, why is it that, the Jews who have the Bible, this was an unbelieving, my dad unbelieving, why are the Jews who have the Bible, bring the Bible, why are they all so rich? They just want us to believe in the Bible so they can control us. And I was like, no, that's not it, Dad. Satan knows that they are the apple of God's eyes, so Satan gives them power and wealth in order to distract them from loving God. It's an easy distraction. Give someone a lot of power and wealth, and all of a sudden they don't need God. Look, much of Hollywood mocks the Hasidic Jews that live in poverty seeking to worship Yahweh, although they miss Jesus. They didn't get that. Paul knows this danger, so he gives Timothy some really great advice. In 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, listen to this. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. See, Paul says, listen, yeah, okay, so you're wealthy, great, but be wealthy in good deeds. Be wealthy in blessings. Be wealthy in blessing others. Listen, do you understand? Everything will fail. Everything will turn to rust. Everything will turn to dust. Your house will one day turn to dust. The mall that you love to shop at will turn to dust. Your car, your bass boat will turn to dust. Your spouse will turn to dust. So will your children. But listen, if we turn all these things over to God, God can make beauty from ashes. See, that's the point. Everything around us will one day be ash. But if we give everything around us over to God, he can take what's going to be ash and use it for glory. That's the point. Jesus told Matthew, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because so often when men, women, people, families come into wealth, now they are self-sufficient. Well, I don't have need of anything. And God goes, yeah, you don't even need me, but you're poor, you're destitute. You have no idea that everything you're putting your trust in is going to turn to dust. I, God, am the one who can turn beauty, make beauty from ashes. So here this tramp is seducing the world. And she has power, she has riches, she has pleasure, and she is a lie. But they don't see it. Why? Because everything that glitters is not gold. Everything that glitters is not pure. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Wow. What a contrast. What contrast. Golden cup. What did we just look at in the last chapter? Well, here, this woman has a golden cup. It's old. It's beautiful, and it's a fancy cup. Ooh, fancy. Woo-hoo. But look what's inside. See, on the outside, it's gold and beautiful. On the inside, it's yuck. Abomination. That's the worst word in the world, in the word of God. Did you know that? When God calls something abomination, he's saying it's the worst. That's the worst word. When he puts that on something, you know that that's the lowest God thinks of something. He says, full of abomination and the filthiness of fornication. So things, this cup, you look at it, she's coming, she looks beautiful, she's adorned, she looks elegant, she's got power, she's got wealth, she's got a gold cup, and then you look inside of it, and it's full of maggots. I go, here, have a drink. And everyone goes, sure. That's what they're doing. The Lord Jesus, he spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, oh, you look good on the outside. But inside, you're rotten, dead man's bones. You're rotting on the inside. So many people, especially in America, we're so caught up in what we look like on the outside that we waste no time making sure that we look beautiful on the inside. Holy, righteous, set apart to God. When Jesus said of them being whitewashed tombs, I think of Vegas. I think Vegas is a great example. All fancy, wealth, lights, glitz, glamour, people dressed to the nines. Some people. And it's all sin. It's like decorating poop with diamonds. It's beautiful, isn't it? From a distance. I remember when we first moved out here, you know, living out in Texas. Last time I was here was like 20 years before I moved to Texas, and I wasn't saved. And my heart had changed a lot walking with God. I didn't realize how much my vision of beauty had changed. And so we got here, and I told my kids, I told Dez and my boy, and I said, hey, we got a day off. Let's go to Vegas. Let's check it out. And we got there, and we're driving down the road, and there's this billboard with smut on it. There's my daughter sitting in the passenger, my son sitting in the back, and I'm like, oh, speed up. I can't. The traffic, it was like no matter where I went, it was right there. It was like, yikes. So I parked the car. Then we're walking down the street, and here comes this lady. I was like, yikes. And there goes that lady. Yikes. So I'm like, okay, don't look that way. Look down. Then there's all these little naked cards all over the floor. I was like, I can't look that way. I can't look this way. I can't look that way. I can't look down. We're out of here. Only time we go to Vegas is to go to Goodwill or to the movies, IMAX. Or my wife looks for plants. The fact that you all know that that's funny is funny. I don't know where she's at, but okay, I can't see her. She's hiding. All those buildings, all those people, all those billboards one day will be ash. And they'll be in the cup of this lady's cup. But I also want you to notice this. She has a golden cup, okay? Ta-da, cup. Might be a pretty big cup, right? Full of sin, full of filth. But what did she receive in the previous chapter, right? In 16, Babylon fell. Babylon was getting judged with the wrath of God. She has one cup of sin, but she received seven bowls of judgment. See how that plays out? It reminds me of the law in God's word of reaping and sowing. She sowed a cup, but God's judgment was seven bowls. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Look. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh. Will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. I love that. I love that God just doesn't bring you this harsh. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. No, he also says, but if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. He says this, verse 9. And let us now, look. Listen to me, brother and sister. Don't listen to me. Listen to the word. Hear this. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So here's what he's saying. Look, she sowed one cup of sin. Well, it's actually a pretty big cup. It's a worldwide cup. But she got back bowls, seven bowls. You and I, we sow to the flesh, you're going to reap more than you sowed. Not because God hates you, but that's the law. Plant a seed. I have an apple. I take an apple seed. I plant it in the ground. I don't get another apple. I get a tree full of apples, full of seeds. You plant one seed to sin, you don't just get back one sin seed. You get a tree full of apples, full of sin. You see how that works? Now, if I take an apple of goodness, godliness, and plant that seed, I reap glory for God. Not just one seed. That's important. So we don't want to do that. So a cup, you get bowls. Now, I love the fact that God encourages us. We get a choice to make here. So here's my question to you. Why not, here you go, why not begin today, if you're not already, sowing to the Spirit of God so that you will reap an orchard of blessings? I don't want to just sow one seed to the Spirit. I want to sow a whole row. And one day, there'll be an orchard to run through of God's blessings. I love that. And by the way, did you see the encouragement of how we are to use this in the church? Look, verse 10 of Galatians. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Oh. You see, where did we be doing good? That's why here at HBC, by the way, we encourage you to serve. Why? The scripture tells you to serve in church. Well, I don't need to go to church. Then you don't need an orchard of blessings either. Why don't I have an orchard? I don't know. Where are you putting your seeds? Listen, we can love each other, or you can do this. Or you can have a cup full of seeds of flesh and reap a bowl of God's judgment. It's up to you. Listen, the only thing I want in a bowl are Cocoa Puffs. That's it. Anything other than that, I don't want it. I don't want a bowl of judgment. Who here? If I said, hey, who here wants one bowl of God's judgment? Anybody? No, of course not. Yet you wouldn't know it by the way we act sometimes. What do you have? Here's the question. She looks good. She's fine. Gold and pearls and a beautiful red dress and a golden cup, and she's sitting on power and wealth. What do you have in your cup? Maybe your cup looks good from here, but if the church gathered around you and all peeked in your cup, what's in there? Notice this. She's also proud of her cup. She's sharing it with everyone. She says she's getting the whole world drunk on her cup. She's like, ooh, you want some of my cup? She's not stingy with her cup. She wants them drunk. Why does she want the world drunk on her cup? Because if they're drunk, she can control them. Listen, if you're in a room full of drunks and you're only a sober person, if you were evil, you could come out of there a rich person. Wealthier than you came out. She's a devil. She's evil. George Strait has a song. Here's the words. Speaking, he's singing about a woman. I'd hate to meet this girl. She's a devil. She's an angel. She's a woman. She's a child. She's a heartache when she leaves you, but she leaves you with a smile. Yikes. What's he smiling about? I have a feeling it's the fornication. He's drunk on the fornication. Sad. Listen, this lady ain't a lady. She's a tramp. Verse 5. I don't think we're going to make it. You don't want me to speed up, right? I got to cover this. Okay. This might be a 4-part series. Yay, talk about tramps more, Lord, Pastor Randy. It's like, sorry. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. So what a contrast. Pastor Randy, what contrast? Well, she has something written on her forehead. Okay, I'm not seeing the contrast. Remember the 144,000 young Jewish men who were, by the way, what were they? They were virgins. What a contrast to this harlot. God, there's one harlot, but God has 144,000 to represent him. But over in Revelation 14, chapter 1, it says this. Then I look and behold a lamb standing on the mount, on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. The harlot has a name. Her name is Babylon. Her name is all the fornication. Her name is filth. The 144,000 have God's name written on their forehead. Did you know in Exodus 28, in verse 36, speaking of the priests, listen to what the priests had. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, the like an engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. They were to take that plate and put it on their forehead. Why? It was to remind them that they were to be the holiness of the Lord. What a contrast. On her forehead is written the name Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Yay. How would you like that, ladies? Written on your forehead in a tattoo, mother of harlots. Wow. And of the abominations of the earth. Now, by the way, harlot, that doesn't translate. It's actually whore. The mother of whores. written on a forehead. Listen, in Roman times, at this time, a prostitute in the street, she wore a headband with her name on it so you could call her by name. Hey, Sally, or hey, Julie, or hey, Susie Chapstick, come here. It told men, if her name was written there, that she was a whore. Can you imagine that? Walking around knowing that that's all you were to anyone who looked at you. They didn't see a person. They didn't see a heart. They didn't see a mind. They didn't see anything but whore. Interesting. Raquel Welch, she was a sex symbol of her time. She said this, being a sex symbol was rather like being a convict. Why? Because she knew when people looked at her, they only looked at her one way, like a convict. A convict is not, oftentimes, once that people find out, except in the church, but outside the church, when people see that you're a convict, they always think, ooh, better watch my money, you know, can't have you sleep over it because you might steal something. There's always this stigma. And she's saying, being a sex symbol is like being a convict. They only look at you one way. You're nothing more than that. How sad. And by the way, let's look at the beast real quick. Just one verse. Revelation 13:1. Just so you know, the beast that she rides also has names on his forehead. Revelation 13:1. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Something blasphemous, something grotesque, something filthy, disgusting, something that is in total opposition to a loving, living God. Why? Well, this should be your question. It was my question. God, why on the forehead? Why not on, you know, you go to, you know, a job, and I remember I was working at the Riverside Casino, and the gold badge, when you saw a gold badge on someone's name, you didn't have to know anything about them. You just knew gold badge, that's someone in leadership. That's someone in the higher up. But why not there on the chest? Why not on the heart? Why not right here? On the back, on a cape. Go on, sleeve, get a tattoo on your holster. Why? I believe it's to reflect the thoughts. It's to speak of where your mind is. Give you an example. Christian, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. One more. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Watch this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. So listen, what is that saying? If your mind is focused on God, your heart will follow. Did you catch that? Your heart will follow. If we change our minds, God will change our heart. But we have to begin to stop thinking about the things in the cup, in the harlot's cup. We need to start thinking about God and what was in Christ's cup, the communion cup. The harlot has sin and death on her mind. The beast has blasphemies towards God. Let me ask you this. What's on your mind? What consumes your mind? What is the focus of your thoughts? What is the desire of your heart? Your mind and your heart are attached. They really are. What do you focus your mind on? What is God telling you right now? What is the Holy Spirit prompting you that something you focus on is not of him and you need to jettison out of your life before the bowls of his wrath come? What do you, if If God gave us some kind of magic stamp that when you came to the door, it knew your heart, and when we stamped you, what would be stamped on your heart? Interesting thought. Oh, gosh, we only made it through six verses. Sorry. There's a lot. I told my wife when she came to my office, this is so meaty. I don't know if I will make it. It is meaty. There's a lot here. More importantly, you know what? You can come here and go, oh, I heard him say this and I heard him say that. No, stop. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What does the Holy Spirit want you to change? Listen, there are things that I need to change in my life. What do you need to change in your life? If you think, that was for Uncle Billy, sure wish he was here, you missed it. We all have stuff in our cup that needs to get out of our cup. We need to wash that cup out. We need to wash it with the blood of Christ, with the thoughts of Christ. We need to all have our minds renewed. We need to all submit to God and admit that his ways are right, and any other way is going to get us in trouble. Not because he does. Let me explain something really quickly here. Like I said last week, when I first got saved, I thought every time I did something wrong, God was going to slap my hand. Like, that's not God. What he does is he gives you what you want, and your own sins will slap your hand. Your own sins. The very things that you think you want are what going to be your undoing if you don't change your direction. But here's the cool part. If you and I will change our direction and start sowing seeds to the Spirit, start sowing seeds to God, one day you and I can run through the coolness of a beautiful glory to God orchard. Shouldn't that be the desire of our heart? Let's all work on that starting today. How about that? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. And we thank you. Lord, we thank you for scriptures that are difficult. But Lord, I love the fact that your word is very real, very real, very applicable, very challenging. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you at any time, and you're here to forgive us, to correct us, to cleanse us, to change us. Lord, we're all so reluctant for change. We don't like change. But change is good when we change towards the Lord. And so, God, would you move in the hearts of all my brothers and sisters? May you move in my heart. May you move in the hearts of anyone who is in earshot. And may you begin to change our heart, change our minds, renew our minds. And, Lord, may we do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, Lord, we just love you so much. And Lord, we do praise you and honor you for your goodness, for your forgiveness, for the power and the strength that you desire to put inside each one of our hearts if we will simply yield our ways to you. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. And by the way, wasn't the men's worship, weren't they awesome? But if you need prayer, if you need to confess, if you need to just make a commitment to start new, there are some deacons. There are three deacons and a pastor up here that would love to pray with you. Don't just walk out the door, because on our own, we'll be pegged off. But together, we can stand united, and we'd love to pray for you. So if you need prayer, come forward for prayer. Let's stand up and sing worship to the Lord.